Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're going to talk this afternoon about building in another's life. And you know, there are many reactions that we can have to this thought. And I'm sure that in some of our hearts this afternoon, our immediate reaction is, oh, that's not for me. I'll take notes and I'll listen, but that's not for me. But you know what? You and I are building in lives, whether we choose to build in lives or not. The fact that we have two legs and are walking around on the face of this earth means that we are influencing other people. And just the very influence of our lives does build something positive or something negative into other people's lives. But I think before we can see how we're going to do this, we have to see what our objective or our goal is. And this is our objective in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm using the Amplified Bible. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. So let it be." This was Jesus Christ's last command as he was parting from this earth. This is the challenge that he left: to go and make disciples. Not decisions, but disciples. A certain kind of believer. Those who would follow Jesus Christ. And I believe that you and I this afternoon, whether we're a housewife, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a secretary, a nurse, a student, or if I've missed anybody's qualifications, no matter what you are, I believe that if you and I bear the name of Jesus Christ, then we, in some tiny, tiny little measure, have a responsibility to be having a part in fulfilling this great commission. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a great, outstanding, dynamic, quote, ministry, unquote. It simply means that Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me who know him, that our lives, by the way we live and by the words that we speak, are to be having an influence in helping to make disciples of all nations. That's the first part. But there is also a second aspect to this great commission. And it says, it goes on to say, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And we come right back to what I started out with in our message in the last hour. Comes back to this book. We're to teach others the things that we have found to be true in this book. The Great Commission is not carried out until we not only reach them for Christ, with the knowledge of Christ in a personal way, that they might respond and say, "I will follow Christ." But then that we might teach them all, everything it says, that he has commanded us, all of these wonderful, wonderful challenges in this book. We are then to share with this other person. We are to see that these things are, first of all, known by them, and then, as I pointed out last hour, applied to their daily life. And some of you have heard me say, I am not a heavenly-minded person. My feet are very firmly planted on this old terra firma. And if it doesn't work in my kitchen, in the privacy of my bedroom, then it's not for me. But I'm here to say to you this afternoon that Jesus Christ works in every situation. in every corner of our lives and in every corner of our home, Christ is relevant. This Bible has something to say. And this is the message that we have to convey to people around us. Now, you say, and I wonder if some of you are asking yourselves, well, now, what are you doing, Lila Sparks? Well, so I thought, instead of you wondering, I'd just tell you. What are you doing? What do you feel your responsibility is in fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, it's only small, but I feel it's my responsibility. I feel that utmost and foremost, as I mentioned to you last hour, I just have to walk in my house with Jesus Christ and then fit into my husband's life. And then thirdly, I believe that my children represent my greatest building opportunity. They are there, and I am daily building into their lives. Sometimes I confess to you negatively. And other times I trust by the mercy of God positively. But they're my responsibility. Don't forget your children. And then we usually have a girl who lives in our home to help in the home. We have a 7-bedroom home just outside of London. And usually the Lord has been very kind and gracious to send a girl. Some of them have been from the continent, from countries in Europe. This year we're having an English girl come and help us. I feel she is one of my great privileges and responsibility. She bears an obligation as far as I bear an obligation to her, rather, that I might have the joy of just sharing Christ with her, sharing all that Jesus Christ has commanded me with her. Then there's another woman that I meet about 4 times a year who lives in London. I have 2 neighbors that I have been praying for, and that is the end of my part in fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not very big. And some of you have a longer list than that. But I believe that that's just about all that I can manage. But this is what is uppermost on my heart, that in some way, through my children, through the girl who helps me in the home, through my 2 neighbors. You know, I have lots of neighbors. Why just 2? Well, that's all the time that I have had, seemingly, to cultivate the closeness and the friendship. It's only been with these 2 neighbors. I have lots more neighbors, but time-wise, that's all that's been permitted. And then this one woman who lives in London, and then the people who pass in and out of our home as guests. I didn't put them on the list because that's sort of a transient thing, you know, in and out. Out of the 360 days of 1 year of living in this home, we had guests 260 of those days, overnight guests. So you can see that God gave us a 7-bedroom house to be used. And I really feel that this is one of my great, great callings, is to the ministry of hospitality. And you know something? I don't always rise to the occasion with the right attitude, just in case you're wondering. But I'll tell you another secret. I desire to. It's my desire. I lose a few skirmishes, but I've won the battle. All right? This picture hanging over the doorway here is a picture of Dawson Trotman. 13 years ago this summer, he died in Upper State, New York, a victim of drowning. He had died in saving and rescuing the life of a girl who could not swim. And as he helped her into the boat, he sunk beneath the waters of Scroon Lake and not seen again. And the caption that was under his picture in Time magazine, when the article was written up about his death, the caption underneath the picture said, "Always holding someone up." And I believe that we need to ask ourselves the question this afternoon, who are you holding up? Because this is what it means to be involved in building into another woman's life, into your children's life. It simply means that we are seeking, by God's grace, to hold up this individual. And I believe that we cannot really do this until we see the value of this one individual. The value of an individual. Now, I went into this in my last message. I'm not going to go back over it again. But again, this portion in Psalm 139, every soul, every life, precious to God. No one that Christ did not die for. Every individual life, precious in His sight. And unless this is our goal, unless this is something that is burning on our heart, we will not be able to give our hearts to this ministry of building in another life. Do we see the value of one person? When Jesus Christ returned to heaven, the story goes that the angels met him all excited and said, "Well, what sort of a program did you leave down on earth?" And he said, 11 men. And the angel said, 11 men to reach the world? To tell of what you have done in giving your life on that cross and rising again? 11 men. And you know, by worldly standards, they weren't much to look at. Matthew, the old sharp tax collector, might have been an intellectual, but I don't think any of the others were. 11 men. But Jesus Christ entrusted them with the job of reaching the world. The value of the individual. One of the things that has been so precious to my own life is that in my stumbling days as a student nurse at Stanford University, a year behind me in nurses training was a young girl by the name of Joyce Turner. And one of the things that had been imparted to me in those days of my early contact with the Navigators was the value of sharing what you have with someone else. So I used to literally corner Joyce Turner. I saw a hungry soul, and I needed a ready ear, and so the two qualifications were there. And I used to sit down with her week after week and share, the wrong way I might say, my outlines with her that I had received from the girl who was helping me. Well, she survived despite me, not because of me. But one of the thrilling things that after we had co-labored and met individually for about 3 years, the Lord has marvelously led. And now she's residing in London, just outside of London, England, but has a ministry among girls that's extended not only to Great Britain, but also to the Middle East and throughout Europe. Just one girl. The potential of just reaching one person, sharing Christ with that one, and then seeing that person in turn reach out to hundreds, yes, literally hundreds of other people. People that I will never touch, but that her life can reach out to one another. I trust this is true for our children, that as we build into their lives, they will be reaching out to others that we know nothing about. But perhaps God will not only bring our children, but perhaps other women across our path, that we might share what Jesus Christ has taught us. Now, what are our resources in building another Christian's life? I would say that it's very presumptuous for me to stand up here and say to you, go and make disciples, teach others all that you know about Christ, if I did not know verse 18 and verse 20 of this portion that we read in Matthew 28. The authority is there. Jesus said, "All authority and power in heaven and earth has been given to me." And he says, "Go you, therefore." The therefore is missing in this translation, but that's the idea. Because I have the power, I have the authority, you go. And then, in verse 20, he says, "And I will be with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion." And the reason that we can stand here today and challenge you, and as I challenge myself, to have a part in fulfilling the Great Commission, is because Jesus Christ has promised all power, all authority, and his presence. His presence in every situation. And as I think of this, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And this is certainly my heart this afternoon, and I'm sure you feel this way. Not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in ability of ourselves to claim or count anything as coming from us. But our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. And then it goes on in chapter 4, verse 7, to say, "However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be of God, and not from ourselves." It's not us. We're not going out to make disciples, but Christ living his life through us. is endeavoring to use us to make disciples. I heard a story once of a young man who went to Jamaica to spend the summer vacation, and applied for a job at a banana factory. And he was being interviewed by several members of the company, several owners of the company, or co-owners, or whatever they were. And as he was being interviewed for his qualifications and so forth, one of the men stared at this young man right in the eye and said, "I want you to know that if you're going to work for our banana company, you've got to be willing to give your whole life to bananas." And he was dead serious. And you know something? If we're going to give our lives to the Great Commission, we've got to first give our heart's commitment to Jesus Christ. And I know someone's sort of philosophical commentary on this idea of giving your lives to bananas was the simply added thought that some of us, perhaps, are guilty today of giving our lives to things that will turn brown and squishy like bananas, maybe not so quickly. But are we really giving our lives to something that's eternal and lasting and not something that turns brown and squishy in this lifetime? Commitment to Jesus Christ. Because I say to you again, as we started out last hour, unless we are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, unless His love is overflowing our hearts, we will never love people. We will never love people. You can't stand there and squeeze an interest in people out of your soul. You can't stand there and desire to be genuinely interested in people. But it's only as the love of Jesus Christ satisfies every longing of your heart and then overflows to other people. All right? Now, what do we build? We have our goal. We have our resources. Now, what are we to build? And I would say, first of all, we are to build a right relationship with this other person. And I start here because so often I think it's been misconstrued that as we build into the life of another, we are building with a relationship of sort of teacher-pupil. And that's not what I have in mind. I have in mind more of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Where he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you've got Bible teachers, you've got people all over the place. But he says, yet have you not many fathers, but I have begotten you. You're my offspring, my spiritual offspring, as it were. I have begotten you through Christ Jesus. A relationship that's deeper than a teacher-pupil. It's a sister-sister relationship or a mother-daughter. It's a relationship of heart. And if it's to be a right relationship for building, it must be an open and a transparent one. It must be open and transparent. And as I said to you earlier on, and I say it again and again and again, there isn't one of us who doesn't fail. We are not yet perfect. God isn't finished with us yet. I remember hearing the story of one Christian who was criticizing another, and the second person who was criticizing a third. And so the second person said, "Oh, but you haven't seen the end yet. God isn't finished with that person yet." And isn't that wonderful to know? God isn't finished with any of us yet. We're not perfect. And all we need is a desire. A heart's desire, a stake driven down. My heart, Lord, is yours. I am committed to Jesus Christ. I am committed to helping fulfill His great commission. Wherever you've placed me, I will fail, but I have a heart. And as we share this, this is what I mean by transparency and openness, sharing this with this person in whose life we're trying to build. And one other thought came to me just recently as I was trying to put this into words. I thought of my four children. I believe at this moment, because they're still under 13 and under, I believe at this moment there is still a basic desire to please and obey their parents. Do you think they succeed all of the time? The answer is absolutely without saying no. They disobey. they don't please me sometimes, but I look upon them as four children who have a desire to do the thing that will please us. They fail, they disobey, but their desire is there, and I look upon that. And I thought, isn't that great? God is my Heavenly Father, and He looks upon my heart, and He sees that my desire is there. I don't always obey. I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. But the desire of heart, if that is there, this is the thing that brings the fellowship and the relationship. Now, that's first. We are to build a right relationship with this person. We might be open to them. We might not be setting ourselves up on a pedestal and say, look at me. No, no, no. But we might say, look at Jesus Christ, and we'll share what He wants to do in our lives as individuals. Then secondly, we're to build a Christ-centered life. A Christ-centered life. We want to focus their attention on the fact that it's Jesus Christ. We've tried to do that today in our messages. We must begin with Jesus Christ. Take nothing for granted. As you begin to fellowship with this one person, take nothing for granted. Do they know Christ as Savior? Do they have assurance of their salvation? Take nothing for granted. Do they know that they're called to fellowship with Him? Do they know this is the greatest thing in life? If they don't, then it's your job to share with them. To turn to what we discussed last hour, 1 Corinthians 1:9, and share with them their calling to fellowship with Christ. And to underscore what I have been over and over reminded of this summer as we've traveled from place to place, Jesus Christ never came to transform my old nature, but to give me a new nature. And this new nature is to grow in Christ-likeness. And I think, as I think of this Christ-centered life, I think of this verse in Colossians 1:18. This is what we're trying to get them to see. Colossians 1:18. He also is the head of His body, the church, seeing He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that He alone, in everything and in every respect, might occupy the chief place. Stand first and be preeminent. Does Jesus Christ occupy the first place in our lives? This is His chosen, rightful place. And it's for sure that we cannot challenge someone else to have Jesus Christ as the center of their lives unless it's true in our lives. But He must occupy the chief place. All right? Thirdly, we build first the right relationship. We build second a Christ-centered life. And thirdly, we build into their lives the Word of God. Again, this reflects back on the message of the last hour from John 14:21. But you know what I've decided this summer as I've gone from place to place? If you would ask me today, what do I think is the key to the Christian life? You probably will guess it. I would say to you, John 14:21. And you think my record is stuck and it's running around the same part of the record, but it's true. I am convinced that you can't simplify the Christian life, perhaps, but if I had to put it in one verse, I would share with you again and again and again John 14:21. The reality of Christ through the application of His Word. At every moment of choice to apply His command to my situation, this is my alternative. This is my choice. To know Him, to obey Him. Now, if we're going to build the Word of God and a knowledge of applying it to their life, then I think there's several practical things we can keep in mind. I think one of the greatest things you could do with this other woman would be just to have a quiet time with her. And you don't have to get up at 5:30 to do this, you know. You could do it in the afternoon. You could do it in the evening. But just to sit down and have a quiet time together to see if she really understands. I'll never forget the story I heard of someone who had been personally helped to have a quiet time and gave a testimony later, years later, that what she'd been doing in that quiet time was just having peace and quiet and writing letters. That was her understanding of a quiet time. Somebody took too many things for granted. But to sit down with that person and open the Bible to whatever you're going to agree that you're going to read and share together and share it. Have them read it and share what they have gained from a verse of Scripture. Then you read it and share something you've gained. Then pray together. Just have a quiet time together. This is one of the most effective ways I know of helping someone realize how vital and precious this time can be, that they can learn something from God. Then this matter of Bible study, a step further, not just to read the Scriptures, but personal Bible study. And again, to do it together with them. Now, many of you are involved with Marina in these Bible study fellowship groups, and you say, well, now, this person that I'm going to be talking to, she's doing Bible study. Well, yes, that's true. But what can you sit down with her and draw out and share together of the personal aspect of it? Perhaps she would share something with you that she would not share in a group necessarily. Perhaps there's some further light on something that you know is a problem to her that you could draw out and share with her and point out how this particular portion that she's already studied would help to meet a particular need or situation. And then there's also the second aspect. You can sit in a group and take part in a study, but it's quite something else to be able then to take what you've learned and pass it on to someone else. And this is another aspect where you can help this other woman, to teach them how to share with others. I think of our children. Are we failing our children, not just imparting to them how they can learn, but are we imparting to them how they in turn can impart what we are teaching them to someone else? I don't care what their age might be. It's one thing to know something, and oh, you've experienced it. Have you ever come to that first step, being able to share it with somebody else? That's progress. And that, someone has said, psychologists will tell you, that's when it's really yours. Nothing is really yours until you've shared it with someone else. Sharing and helping them to understand how to help others. And then seeing them relate what they know to Jesus Christ. And I think that in all of our study, and I know I've been guilty of this, of not doing this in the past, when you finish having studied this, then you always think, well, now look, this is the truth we've learned, but the person at the bottom of this truth who makes it all possible is Jesus Christ. Keeping this Christ-centered, our intake and our study of the Word. All right, then the next step in building, prayer. Building prayer into their lives. And one of the verses I like so much, or two verses, is Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. And if you would ask me this afternoon, Leela Sparks, why do you bother to pray? This would be my answer. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I have seen God answer my prayers, the agonizing ones, the fleeting ones, the help Lord ones, the long ones, the short ones, the fat ones, the funny ones. I've seen him answer them all, and I love him because he's heard my voice and my supplication. And many times, not at all the time, not because I deserve to be heard, but because of his love in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the determination of my heart is that I am going to call upon him as long as I live because of what I know he has done in my life in answer to prayer. And this is what we want to see in their lives. But you know, you don't have that until you begin to see just one step, one definite, specific answer to prayer. And your job in guiding this woman into a realization of the wonder of prayer is to help her to pray and to pray with her for one specific thing that together you can praise and thank God for. And one answered prayer gives courage to ask the second prayer and the third and the fourth until together you can agree that because he has heard your voice and your supplication, you're going to call upon him as long as you live and to impart this to this person. And of course, along with this is the value of prayer pages, prayer reminders, whatever there is. And I know there's lots of controversy over prayer lists, prayer pages, and whatever you have. Well, I think each one of us are sort of mechanically put together differently, and that's good. But as for me, I could not be faithful to uphold the people I feel a responsibility to uphold in prayer if I did not have something to remind me of my responsibility. And I think if prayer pages are going to work, they're going to have to be kept current, and they're going to have to be kept vital, and they're not going to be worshipped as an end in themselves, but they're a means to an end. And that Jesus Christ must be seen through the names on your prayer list. And many times I've come to the Lord and said, I feel least like praying for these people that I have ever felt. But I'll tell you one thing, Lord. In my heart of hearts, down below all this sort of stony surface, in my heart of hearts, I have a deep hunger and longing to see you work in their hearts. So please do something for them. And I believe God answers the deepest longings of our hearts. But I do think that one of the things that we can do to teach this woman to pray is to teach her to use the Word of God in prayer. Now, what do I mean by this? I believe that this means taking, whether it's a verse that you've memorized, a verse that you have read, or, for example, let's take the verse I just last used in Colossians 1:18. Here it is, this verse, and I want to pray this verse for someone. I can take this verse of Scripture and make this a prayer request, perhaps for a friend where self is very obviously the center of her life. Perhaps for one of my children, where self is very obviously the center of his or her life. And I can use this verse and pray, Lord, in whatever way you choose, enable this person to put Jesus Christ in the chief place in their life. That's what I mean by using the Word of God in prayer. And if ever my prayer pages get dull, and they do, I get out my memory verses and I take them and I go over them one by one and ask God to give me from those verses a prayer request for the people on my prayer list. And I believe this is part of learning to couple our fellowship, the Word and prayer together, not as two separate departments, but as a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? And then the next thing that we're to build in their life is this matter of witnessing. It's no good all this coming into our lives unless there's an outlet. The Dead Sea is dead because there's no outlet. There's an inlet, but no outlet. And our lives are to be witnessing of Jesus Christ. We know this is His command in the Great Commission, and we're trying to impart this to this woman that we're spending personal time with. The excitement, the thrill, the joy of knowing that we are a vessel, just an empty, old, cracked earthen pot. That's what we are. But we're a channel to tell others about Jesus Christ. And one of the first things, most practical things you can help them to do is to learn how to give their testimony. And I know my reaction is like yours. My testimony isn't very exciting. I have a husband who has an exciting testimony. I much rather give his than mine. But you know, that's wrong. My testimony is exciting from the point of view that Jesus Christ gave to this person's life a new nature and gave me a purpose in life and a victory over sin that I knew nothing about. It is exciting. It may not seem exciting from what you think of, but it is exciting that Jesus Christ can come into a life, invade a life, and change it for eternity. And so we need to help them to give and learn how to give their testimony in an effective, interesting manner. And we may need to practice. We may need to help them, have them write it out and do all sorts of things. But I believe that our testimony is one of the most effective ways that we can witness. And if we're not ready and prepared, we will not be ready to give that word when the opportunity comes. Or perhaps in witnessing, we don't know how to really present Christ and lead them to a definite, specific decision. This was my problem for many, many years. I would witness to people and then just get so far and then that was it. because I did not know how to take them from the point of witnessing to the point of helping them if they were ready to make that decision to know Christ. Now, we couldn't possibly go into that this afternoon. But if you don't know how, then I suggest that you find someone who can help you and teach you. We particularly are fond of the bridge illustration. It's just only one tool. There are many tools, and there's nothing sacred about the bridge illustration. It's simply a tool that some of us have found helpful in presenting not only Christ, but in knowing how to make a decision. And then perhaps if you want to really help this person, you could invite your neighbor or their neighbor into their house or your house for coffee. Perhaps she has a neighbor that she wants to witness to, but she's scared. All right? So she invites you and the neighbor, and the three of you have coffee together. And then perhaps during the coffee time, you could say something like, "Well, Sally, why don't you just share with your friend how I happened to come into your life, or how I happened to meet you, or on what basis our paths crossed?" And then she can give her testimony. It's already all prepared. She's got it written out, and she knows it, and she's going to present it interestingly and attractively with a smile on her face, with confidence, that this person is waiting to hear. Or maybe you can draw her over to your house, and you could invite one of your neighbors in. You could ask her the same question. "Sally, why don't you just share with my friend the greatest change in your life? And I believe that we can help them in their witnessing and teach them if we just give them together, perhaps, opportunities and situations where we can share together in a witnessing opportunity." And then, of course, is the next step of follow up. Helping them, then, to help this person who has made a decision to come to Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, this is perhaps one of the most difficult areas to convey to someone else, isn't it? Because, you know, it only takes 9 months to carry that baby. And you may have a hard or an easy delivery, but it is over within a matter of hours. And you know something? It takes a lot longer to follow up those children, doesn't it? 4 times 9, I've had 4 children. 4 times 9 is 36. Lucy Sanny sitting back here, she's got a few more months than that in which she was involved in carrying babies with her 6. But those months are nothing in comparison to the years in which we're following up these children. And when we think of a new babe in Jesus Christ, we think of someone coming to a knowledge of Him. That is only the beginning. And if ever you need a love for people, it's when you get to this stage of building in their life or helping them help someone else. And at this point, unless Jesus Christ is the center of their lives and is their motivation, they're not going to follow up on that neighbor, that friend. It just is too much work. All that is within us does not respond. It's only Jesus Christ. He responds within us in love and in concern for that person. And you know, Dawson Trotman, when he first helped this first sailor, and they prayed for one man to come to Christ, and he did, and this first sailor dragged this second sailor to Dawson Trotman and said, "Now here, you help him." And Dawson said, "No, you help him." "Oh, but I can't." "Well, if you can't, then I have failed." And as you think of helping this woman, you've watched her, you've taught her to witness to others, and then all of a sudden she's led this person to Christ, and she will bring her to you and say, now you look after her, and you must say to her, "No. Because if you can't help her, then I have failed. You help her, but I'll help you help her." And this is how I believe it's to be. Now, some of you may realize that what I've been trying to build for you this afternoon is the little illustration we know of as the wheel, isn't it? That's what we're seeking to build into their life. Not the illustration, but the principles involved. And of course, the final spoke, which I didn't bring out, was the spoke of fellowship. Drawing them into Bible study, to church fellowship. Getting them involved in prayer groups or whatever is involved. This is the thing that we're seeking to build into their lives. Now, one other aspect, and that is, this is the what, but where's the how? How? Well, just very briefly as we draw to a close. First of all, I believe there's the teaching part. Teaching, sharing knowledge. Teaching them. Because you see, all of the things that you have been studying, there are many things yet outside. We need to teach them regarding their relationship in the home, their husbands, their children. We have an opportunity to share with this woman what God wants in her home relationship, with her children. There is a teaching. There is a teaching concerning the person of the Holy Spirit and His role in her life. There is the teaching of the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, there are many things that your regular Bible study will not be touching on at this moment. And here is the opportunity to sit down together and to teach and to share Bible knowledge and Bible application concerning these other practical things. That's the teaching part. Then secondly, in the how, is training. This is the acquiring of a skill, training or acquiring a skill. Now, there's a difference between teaching, imparting knowledge, and then training them. You can tell them to do a Bible study, but it's quite another thing to train them and to share with them, show them how. In fact, I'm sure you've heard these five little principles before, but you don't tell them just why. You tell them that first. Tell why. But you show them how. But even that's not enough. You get them started. But that's not enough. You've got to keep them going. And even that's not enough. You've got to see that they're able to pass it on to someone else. Tell why. Show how. Get them started. Keep them going, and get them to pass it on to someone else. And let them observe you in this, how you lead a Bible study. Perhaps it may be those of you who are seeking to help another person that she could be a help to you in your Bible study group. Let her observe you in your Bible study. Let her observe you as you pray together, have a quiet time together. This is the training. This is not just telling what to do, but showing them how to do it. And I think one of the other things is let them observe you in your relationships in your home. This is the aspect of training. And then the last part is transmitting. Transmitting. First teaching, then training, and then transmitting or communication of a virtue. Communication of a virtue. Now, why is this different, you say? Because it's the only part of this you cannot put your finger on. It's something that's caught and not taught. How do you teach children to be thoughtful? Do you give them a long lecture on thoughtfulness? I don't think it works. How do you teach children to say please and thank you? You say it 1,999 times, don't you? It's something that's caught, not taught. Patience, love, generosity, unselfishness, all of these virtues. It's not done by teaching or long lectures. It's done by communicating it from our life to theirs. And 2 Corinthians 12:15, I think, best describes this. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more I love you, the less I be loved. I will give myself to you. Love gives, giving ourselves. And it's not self-effort we want. It's self-spending. There's a difference. If it's self-effort, we'll just end up in defeat. But if it's self-spending, it's saying, all that is within me rebels at the thought. But Lord, I am here at your disposal, and I am willing to let you give yourself through me. About, 9 months ago, I came to a big screeching halt. And it seemed as though everyone in my house was snapping their finger. Mommy? Leela? And I said to the Lord one day, I don't mind being a servant. Servants have a day off, but I don't like being a slave. Well, the Lord said, oh, is that right? Oh, I see. Well, now let's see. Can I remind you of the scriptures? And I said, all right, very reluctantly. But I realized that it was self-effort, not self-spending. It was self-effort. And it wasn't that Jesus Christ was so flooding my heart's needs that I was able to give myself to the needs of those in my home. But it was self-effort, and what I needed was the giving of myself first to Jesus Christ and then to overflow. And ladies, you and I know so well that the role of a wife and a mother is a role of a love slave to Jesus Christ. No days off, just love slave to Jesus Christ. And I went through a period, just talk about transmitting. I remember going through a period of time when I was walking around the house and my theme songs were songs like, "No, no, it's not an easy road." Or, "So send I you to labor unrewarded, unseen, unloved." You know? And so one day my husband said to me, "You have an awful attitude." And it was beginning to affect him and everybody else, you know. I was serving the Lord, but it wasn't an easy road, you know. And he shook me out of my tracks by sharing with me Deuteronomy 28:37. And I realized I'd fallen into a tremendous trap. Deuteronomy 48:47. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness of mind and heart, in gratitude for the abundance of all with which he's blessed you." And then it goes on to say, "You're going to serve your enemies in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want, and he'll put a yoke upon you until he's destroyed you." And Doug said, "You better be careful." And so I changed my theme songs, and I don't sing those songs anymore. I'm tempted sometimes, but I don't sing them anymore. But you know, we communicate. It's caught and it's not taught. And this is the thing that your children are going to remember. What songs are you humming around your house? And the Lord had to deal with me in this. And this is what we're going to communicate to this woman that we're helping. As we communicate our life to her, what is she going to catch? All right? We're sent by divine commission. God is calling each one of us, I believe, that in some way, in some tiny little way, to have a part in the Great Commission. Your part, like mine, may be ever so small, but it's a desire of our hearts. We are, first of all, committed to Jesus Christ and committed to what is on His heart, people. We want to have a part, in a tiny way, of helping Him reach and make disciples and teach them to know all that God has spoken to us about. And it's by His plan, it's by His power and His authority and not ours, that this will be made possible.